I am the king. What's the first thing that you thought about when you heard the word king? Maybe you thought about King Arthur, Knights of the Round Table. Or maybe you thought of that scene in the Titanic where he says, I'm the king of the world. Or maybe you were thinking, man, that Margaret, I see, I told you about that boy. He had too much of Korea in his mind. That boy thinks he's Elvis now. When we hear the word king and kingdom, these are the images that come in our mind, but they're, when we come to God's word, that's not what we're talking about, okay? So when you hear that word today, I don't want you to think of that image in your mind. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. We've heard those words. We've heard the word kingdom, but what does it really mean? Kingdom is, the word kingdom of heaven is a phrase we're going to see 31 more times in Matthew, but it's, the word heaven there is the same word for God. So whenever you hear the word kingdom of heaven, don't think of heaven as a place, but think of heaven as God himself. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of God. Say that with me, the reign of God. The kingdom of heaven is what? It's the reign. God's in charge. This is his universe. He is the king of the universe. Kingdom is not church. Perhaps some of us have been taught that. If you look carefully from Genesis to Revelation, the word kingdom always refers to who God is. God's kingdom. He is the reigner of this universe. He is sovereign. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. If you're saying you're looking for a place, he's not talking about a place. He says it's within you now. Therefore, if you have a room full of people who have the reign of God in their hearts, then you have a church. But the kingdom in and of itself is not the church. It is the reign of God. It's interesting that when God created all things in Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that God gave the authority of his kingship rule to man and woman, to Adam and Eve. But as we learn quickly in chapter 3 of Genesis, that Satan quickly wanted that authority, he wanted that rule. And when Adam and Eve gave in, when they disobeyed God, they gave the kingdom the authority over to Satan. And this is why you have the chaos and the problems in our world ever since that time frame. Many people in the world do not have the reign of God in their hearts. They don't have the reign of the Lord in their lives. This is why we pray, may your kingdom, may your reign come to India, to China, to America. We pray that God's reign will come into the hearts of people. It's an evangelistic prayer. God's heart is, he is a missionary God, a God that desires all people to come to know him. So when John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, what he's saying is, the kingdom has come in the flesh. He's here. The king. And it's interesting, as we talked about in December, the Matthew chapters 1 and 2, we look at Jesus' identity being God. God in the flesh has come. Emmanuel, the Lord, has come. But now we learn in chapter 3, this God who has come to visit us in the flesh. His ministry begins. Luke tells us when he was 30 years of age. Who would prepare the people for the Messiah? Who would prepare? We know, of course, John the Baptist. He got the name because he was baptizing people, okay? And we learn in Malachi chapter 4, but 450 years previously, the very last words of the Old Testament, last words of a prophet, Malachi is saying, "See, oh, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And it's interesting how Jesus says John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. He came in his spirit, fiery, with great boldness. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. See, in other words, he rejected the rich culture of that day and age. His food was locusts and wild honey. How's that for a lunch menu today? People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Why would people go out to see a madman? It was because when somebody speaks truth, people are attracted to that, regardless if they're dressing in camel hair or they're wild looking. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, John's baptism, it's very important to understand, was a different baptism than the baptism that we will do, you know, as followers of Jesus. Baptism of repentance was to show God that they were ready to receive the Messiah. And John was speaking, he's telling the people to change their ways, to get their lives right with him. So people were baptized to show that they were ready to receive the Messiah. Now, Jesus later commands that people be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They need to be rebaptized again, of course. But this baptism of repentance was a preparation to receive the Messiah. Repentance is more than just saying, you know, hey, I'm really sorry for my sins. There's a lot more involved in it. In fact, let's look at what repentance is based on the familiar story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. We know the story. We've heard it. There's two sons. One is younger, one is older. The younger one rebels against his father. He says, I don't want to wait until you die. Give me my inheritance now. He goes off and spends it in prostitutes and wild living. He ends up living in a pig pen, wishing that he could eat whatever the pigs are eating. And to a Jew, that is absolutely repulsive. That's as low as you can get. And that's the point of the story. He got as low as he could possibly go. And then he comes to his senses and says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. Repentance begins with the change of the mind. We change our minds. We say, you know, I'm not living a certain way that I should be living. You know, I really need to stop living this way. It begins with a change of mind. But secondly, it leads to action. You don't just talk about it, you walk it. He says, I will set out and go back to my father. So he got up and went to his father. He made a change of his mind. He said, I need to change my ways. And he says, I'm going to go do something about it. And thirdly, he confessed. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. The problem that a lot of us think is it stops there. You know, it doesn't matter how bad you are, and then you can live however you want to live, and you can rebel against God as much as you want. We can always come back to God, because He will always forgive us. And I want to present to you today, that is a very dangerous way of thinking. Number one, you're thinking that your repentance somehow moves God to forgive you. No, God forgives because He is merciful. God forgives because of His character, not because, oh, Chris really repented well today. And I think for a lot of us, when we have this mentality that, oh, the unfailing love of God, He'll always receive me. He'll always receive me. I'm going to go out and live however I want to live. I'm just going to rebel. Who cares what God thinks? It makes us complacent. And it makes us take His forgiveness for granted. And I think for a lot of us in this room, I think we are so familiar with it that it's lost its luster. And I don't think we realize how offensive sin is to God. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leaves no regret. Ah, godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow brings death. So you got a contrast here. Two different things. One, notice, brings me no regret. And that is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a genuine sorrow for what you did to God. See, I don't think it just stops at, you know, changing my mind and yeah, I've done some action and yeah, I've confessed my sin to God. There is a genuine sorrow. Because if God is perfect love, He can feel perfect pain. God feels hurt more than we feel hurt. I want you to get that. Worldly says, I'm just sorry I got caught. Saul being our great example of that. Got my hand caught in the cookie jar. Oops. Sorry, God. Whereas David, as much as David messed up in his life, he had a genuineness about him. Now think about it. Do we repent of sin or do we just kind of report it to God? Say, yeah, well, I messed up today. Here's the things I did. That's it. Or is there a genuine, I really blew it. And I'm sorry I hurt you. See, parents can always tell when their children are really sorry about something, right? You don't ever tell your child to say you're sorry. They need to tell them they're sorry because they have come to you and said they're sorry, and they mean it. And I think God can tell with us when our repentance is genuine, when it's not. You know what? God still loves us. He still loves you. Even when we don't get it right. So those are the things that repentance involves, very simply. And I know what a lot of you are thinking. Man, I don't like this message today. You know, when you start talking about change and how I need to start changing some of the things I'm doing in my life, you know, this is when we start to squirm in our seats. But I'm here to tell you today that God does not like us to stay in one particular spot spiritually. God wants you to grow. We're all at different stages of our faith right now. Maybe you're in your baby steps. Maybe you're just coming to Christ and you're starting to, wow, this is wonderful. But maybe you're a teen and you're kind of struggling with some things. Maybe you're mature in your faith. Everyone's at different stages. But the point is, wherever we are, God does not want us to remain where we are. God's goal for us is Christ-likeness. That's another word for sanctification, the big $10 word scholars like to use. It means that God wants to change us to be like Jesus. And that is the Spirit's task. When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to form you and I, to transform us into Christ-likeness. Now, is that an instant microwave experience or is that a lifelong procedure? That's a lifelong procedure. Because some of my sins don't want to just go away overnight, do they? I struggle with some of the same things over and over and over. And I feel like I'm a broken record with God sometimes. Don't you? And that's when we ask the Spirit's help. Lord, help me. Set me free from this. I need your strength. I can't do this on my own. People say, what is God's will for your life? God's will is that you be Christ-like. We can't do that on our own strength. But as we obey, as we follow Christ, the Spirit does His work. It's not the fruit of Chris. It's the fruit of the Spirit living in me. And I always like to use this phrase, we are forgiven and saved, yes, 100% because of the cross. Because of grace, yes. But we are under construction. Got a lot of work to do to form us into Christ-likeness. So what areas of our lives need changing? You know? What areas of our lives, you know, maybe you need to get alone with God this week or today, and I want you to spend some time. I've spent a lot of time this week asking God, you know, Lord, may your Spirit show me areas of my life that are not under your control, not under your lordship. What are some areas, Lord, that I need to work on? And here are some of the questions that I've wrestled with this week myself. Am I growing in my love for God and for people? Now, before you so quickly say yes, what are some areas of your walk that I want you to think about just this past week? How's your prayer life doing? How's your time with God? Have you read His Word? See, right there, a lot of us are going, it's making us uncomfortable. Am I complacent? Am I lukewarm? Do I even care about the things of God? You know, if people were to ask you to tell you about yourself, would they say that you're a worldly person or a godly person? These are some questions we, I think, are important to ask ourselves. Am I building up or am I tearing down people? I hurt people with my words, and I'm sorry. I hurt people with my words sometimes. It's not intentional. We say things we wish we hadn't said. See, this helps you realize where you are with your life with God. Is my life characterized and focused on self, or is it on others? So those are areas we can ask ourselves how we're doing. Secondly, what is my life consumed with? If somebody were to look at your life from the outside and look in, what would they say that your life is consumed with? If you really want to know the answer to that question, ask your children. And ask them, guess what? They're going to be honest with you. What's your life consumed with? What do you think my life is consumed with? Maybe it is work. Maybe you work 70, 80 hours a week. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's all about money and making money. Maybe it's material things. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's internet. You know? What is your life consumed with? And I suggest to you today that our minds are very noisy and very cluttered. Only 16% of Christians, George Barna says, read their Bibles on a daily basis. 16%. Wow. That tells me something is seriously wrong with our culture. And I think Francis Chan, I heard a recent message from him, and I thought he hit it right on the head. He said the problem with us is we just cannot sit still and be silent before God. We can't. Because we feel like there is a part of us that we got to share what we're feeling. And we got to get on Facebook, and we got to get on Twitter, and we got to get on, God, I got to share with them how I feel. I'm convinced if we had a Bible study, if you had your Bible study and you had your coffee, you'd put your Bible up there and maybe you'd read a little bit, but then you'd think, hey, this would look great on Facebook. So you'd sit there and, you know, move your thing around and put your coffee mug there and, you know, take a picture. That is how we think today. Because Facebook and all those things are in and of themselves not evil things. But what they have created in each of us is we have this desire to share what we feel, what we think, where I'm going, what I'm doing. It becomes a me-focused culture. And we can't sit still, and we can't think and take a moment to think about God, because I've got too much to do today. And I confess to you that I struggle so much keeping focused. I have to pencil God in sometimes. These things and other, they're not evil. But when they start consuming your life where you are, you cannot live without these things. And they're distracting you from your walk with God. When we first got here in 2011, back from Brazil, we had just gotten an iPhone, or I don't know what they're called, iPhone, okay? And I was trying to figure the thing out. I couldn't figure the thing out. And I remember I found, what's that bird game on there? Angry Birds? Yeah, thank you. And I got addicted to that Angry Birds, man. I mean, almost to the point I was playing it all the time. And I only had this phone for about a month. And one day I wasn't paying attention, and I leaned over, and the phone went right into the toilet. And immediately I said, thank you, God, you're right. I don't need that phone anymore. Because it was distracting me. It was distracting me. What's distracting you? The other question, the final question is, who is really Lord of my life? And I think it goes back to some of these things that we've been talking about and joking about. Who really has control? And I know we all struggle with allowing God to control our lives, but I think we can give him a little more every day, don't you? Imagine that you were isolated. Say you were in prison. You weren't allowed to see anybody or talk to anybody, and you received a letter from a family member. How would you feel with that letter? Oh my goodness, you would just devour every word. GIs in World War II in Korea and Vietnam, I've heard stories in Persian Gulf as well, where they get a letter from home and it's gold. Every word is savored. And I got thinking to myself this work week that God has written us a love letter. How much do I value it? How much do you value it? Made me really think. The message of repentance is the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus. It is the message of the early church. And I know for a lot of us today, to hear a message on repentance is not a really popular topic. Okay, we want something to make us feel good for the week, okay? But I'm here to tell you that repentance is the message that we need to hear. We want heaven, but we don't want to change our ways. When God says, I want you to grow, I want you to grow in me, and that will require some repentance. It's a lifelong process, not a one time. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, John said to them, you brood of vipers, calling them snakes. Snakes were in the desert, looked like branches, so he's calling them hypocrites, who warn you to flee from the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I have my godly heritage. I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. Therefore, I'm right with God, regardless of what I do with my life. No, he says, I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham, talking about the Gentiles. The axe is already at the root of the trees. In other words, judgment is there. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Very strong words. But I don't want you to miss John's message. It's very plain to see for everyone. Salvation and forgiveness for those who repent. Condemnation and hell for those who don't. We always hear these people that call it turn or burn. I don't think that's a great way to reach people. But there is a message in repentance. And people need to be lured by the love of God, by the cross. But they also need to be lured by that we need to change our ways. And there are people in this room right now. Your life is not right with God. And you keep putting things off as if you control your destiny and your time. And I'm here to tell you today with all the love in my heart, please get your life right with God. I have known too many people in my lifetime who said they were going to get their lives right with God and they died before they had a chance to. How do I know if I have truly repented? John says there's fruit. Fruit, there's going to be a sincere change in the lifestyle. You're not going to be the same person you were. There's going to be a change. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Has it really? Does your mama see Jesus living in you? The mamas can tell just about when their children are faking. They are new. Fruit. Someone who is truly converted is a changed person. They're not perfect. They're not doing everything right, but at least their lifestyle is walking in the light. They're walking in a way that is showing the world and they're showing God that they're serious about this God thing. And I know there's a lot of you in this room today where you're thinking, you know, I got this addiction, I got this struggle, I got this problem, I just can't. God can change anyone in this room. He has the power to change you. And I know for some of you that you don't even want to become a Christian because you feel like you're going to let God down. But I'm here to tell you that transformation comes from the Holy Spirit. The power to change doesn't come from you, it comes from God. And our task is to obey, to seek, to follow, to love. And as I walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me daily as I confess my sins to God. God says, I love you, I know you're struggling, but I'm forgiving you. You're my child. What does God do with our faith? He embraces you. He loves you. And so as John preaches repentance, I love this as we close up today. I would have loved to have seen this scene. You know, you've got this fiery prophet that is, you know, going into the crowds. You need to get your life right with God. You need to repent. You need to repent. You can imagine, you know, everybody's like, oh, yeah, I need to repent. And here is the one that is without sin who should have joined him on the stage and said, you know, you guys need to get your life right with God because I am God the Son. But he is silent. I want you to notice what Jesus does here. It is so humble. He walks into the water silently. And when John protests and said, you know, you need to baptize me. Jesus says, no, let it be so that righteous. Let's do the right thing here, John. Because he's saying, I want to identify with people. I am not some holy and pompous person. I am a humble servant. Son of God becomes Son of Man at this baptism. This baptism is an example for each of us to copy. But this baptism says, I am one of you now, and I will die for you. This sets him on the road to the cross. This very moment. And I love the scene. The dove comes down. And it's a vision of the Spirit of God. A voice from heaven says, this is my Son, whom I love. And I'm well pleased. See, when you and I are baptized into Christ, you become a child of the King. His righteousness is credited to you. And God says, I am pleased with you. Not because you get it all right, but because you are my child. That's why I'm pleased with you. I don't know about you, but that motivates me to love God, to worship Him, to honor Him, to obey Him this week, to get sin out of my life because of love, not legalism. So bring your shame. Bring it. Bring your guilt. Bring it to the cross. There's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. So Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching, and people said, you know, we crucified the Son of God. What should we do? He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave here today with your life not right with God. Because I may be doing your funeral later this week. And I don't want to stand over your casket and say, man, I wish this person was right with the Lord. You need to stop playing with God. We need to stop playing with God. I do. And I'm preaching. I don't take it seriously enough sometimes. I don't think any of us do. Every time we fail, every time you mess up, I've had a bad week. How about you? Have you had a good week? Every time we fail, God is there to pick. I love that painting. I don't know who the guy that did that painting. He's right on target there. That's exactly how I feel. I got the hammer and I got the nail in my hand. And I have crucified the Son of God afresh because of my rebellion. Somebody asked me just this past week, how does God see you when you come back to Him? And I love, as we close today, the beautiful imagery of a father running across the field with his arms wide open, ready to embrace his son. The son who feels shame, the son who feels guilt, the daughter who feels worthless. I love you. But I've sinned against you. Come and bring the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. My child was dead, but he's alive. See, that's the image I want you to see of God. And that's the image that Jesus wants you to see of God. So today, maybe you need to get alone with God and spend some time with Him. And on the back of your outline, there's a list there that really convicted me, that made me think about some areas of my life that I need to work on. I want you to think about those today, this week. Maybe have your spouse look at them and say, what areas of these do I struggle with, honey? Our spouses are there to help make us become holy. Okay? Let's pray today as we close. And I want to encourage you today, if you're wanting to be baptized into Christ, we can baptize you today. Don't leave today without getting your life right with God. And I want to encourage you too, if you're struggling with something in particular, we have some beautiful shepherds here. We'll be glad to go talk with you in the library in privacy. And they'll pray with you and they'll encourage you. They're not perfect either. They'll be the first to tell you. But they want you to know that they love you and care about you. They care about where your soul and where, what you're wrestling with. But they're not going to know unless you come to them. Let's pray together as we close today. Father, we ask, Lord God, that your Spirit search our hearts and show us areas we need to repent of. And Lord, forgive us
Forgive us of our complacency. Forgive us for taking you and your grace for granted. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit search our hearts right now. See if there's, as David said, any offensive way in us. Reveal areas of disobedience and sin. Help us see our sin as you see it. And make it crystal clear to us the sins we need to work on, to repent of. Change us, Lord. Renew us and revive us. And I pray if there's we're struggling with godly sorrow, Lord, that you will help us see the sin from your perspective. We pray for revival not only in our hearts, Father, but in this community and our nation. We thank you that your grace is greater. Oh, it's so much greater than our sin. Forgive us this day and ignite a fire in our hearts for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together. Oh.